Here we are, a week away from the Passover, and getting ready for that mindset and everything that comes with it. This isn't a new analogy, but imagine for a moment a potter sitting at his wheel, hands covered in clay, shaping a lump of earth into something beautiful. The clay doesn't look like much at first. It's messy, it's rough, it's unformed. But with each turn of that wheel, each careful press of that potter's hands, it begins to take shape. It's not finished yet, still soft. It begins to take shape, but it's malleable, it's a work in progress. But the potter sees its potential. He knows what it's becoming, even when the clay has no idea what it's being shaped into. Now we think about our life. Have you ever felt like a lump of clay? A lump of dirt, maybe, sometimes? Imperfect, unfinished, maybe even a little unworthy. Unworthy of the shape that we're being molded into. I know I have. There are days when I look at myself and my mistakes and my shortcomings, and I wonder, how could God possibly use this lump of dirt? How could I be worthy of this calling, this plan that we're on? And it struck me during the sermonette that it's only through Christ's cleansing that we can be ready. It's a gift. But maybe we've all had these moments where we question our progress, we question our purpose, we question our place in His plan. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because we're all this clay in the hands of the Master Potter. We're not finished yet, we're not perfect yet, but we're being shaped, refined, and transformed day by day, step by step, into something worthy of His purpose. So I want to ask a question today. When you think of yourself as a Christian, do you see a finished product or a work in progress? We know in Romans 3:23, I'll just read this, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We too, every single one of us, we've fallen short. And I think that's, in part, too, it drives that humble mindset that we need to have. We need to embrace that. We need to own that we have fallen short. And we think of ourselves as that lump of clay. And so sometimes we can also be hard on ourselves and think, I'm not worthy of this. Unworthy of our calling or unworthy of our walk with God. Let's turn over to Luke 3 as we expand on this. Luke 3 starts out by explaining some of the context of the times. Luke is one of the authors that's always good about giving a lot of historical context. There's a lot of detail in what he laid out. So he was talking about the historical context, the government, who was in charge at the time. He talks about Pontius Pilate and Herod having leadership roles. And we know those names really well, of course, for their part that they play in the history of Jesus Christ. But we'll pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 3, because it says, "A voice came to John, the son of Zacharias," in verse 2, leading up to this. The voice told John that he was to begin preaching around him about baptism and the repentance of sins. And this was to prepare the way for Jesus who was coming. So let's pick it up in verse 7 with this thought of being worthy. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" So John here is starting to tell those around him that they need to start examining themselves. They need to start looking at the fruits in their lives. They can't just say, "Hey, I'm doing all the right things. I'm already saved. I'm of the tree of Abraham. I come from that family. I've been in the church 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I've done all of the right things." No, that's not enough. He's saying here that you need to be living the life worthy of the fruits, worthy of the fruits. And that if you're not doing that, he can raise up stones to follow. It's not enough to declare that you're a chosen person, that you are chosen, that you're of that family or of that path. God doesn't need just anyone. He needs those with the right heart. He needs those who obey. He needs those who take action. And John reminds them that our great God and who he is, and that he can turn those stones, like I said, into the people he needs if he wanted to. But he doesn't want to. He wants to use us. But he's saying, get your act together, because if you're not producing good fruit, you can be cut down. The axe is at the tree, at the root of the tree. He was reminding them of the requirements. And so we see in verse 10, they heard John say all this, and it sunk in, and they said, what shall we do then? So verse 11, we see the answer. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than was appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So again, John was reminding everyone to live a good life worthy of their job and their calling. He was reminding them to be an example to others in everything that they do, to have the right character, to make good decisions, to give to others in their time and need when they need it, to be a servant, as we heard about, to speak the truth, and to be content. And the people heard John saying all this, and he must have been pretty effective with this message, because they started asking one another and wondering if he was Jesus Christ. They thought he was the Christ, because they knew the prophecies. They knew that this was coming. They knew that a Savior would be coming, and they wondered, could this be him? So we pick this up in Luke 3, verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John, in comparison to Christ, said, I'm not worthy of even unbuckling the sandal strap of the one that's coming. And this is kind of the point of the message today. It's a simple statement, but if we keep reading on in Luke 3, verse 17, it says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is about making sure that we are the wheat to be gathered up into the barn. We need to be living that life. We need to be cleansing, asking to be cleansed, asking to be healed, and to follow follow God, so that we can be the wheat gathered up, because we don't want to be the chaff to be burned. But John said he was not worthy. He said to drive home a point, but also to demonstrate the lowly state of mind that God wants all of us to have. We all need to have that humility. And I think this section of scriptures demonstrates pretty well both that none of us are worthy in relationship to Christ, and the need to examine ourselves so that we live fruits, the fruits in our lives that we need to. As John put it, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And that's what we hope to be worthy of repentance. Because we're not worthy in and of itself or ourselves. And as we stand before the coming spring holy days, like Passover next week and the days of unleavened bread, this is the time to check our course. It's a great time to review our progress. Because it's not enough to think, again, I'm doing all the right things, I'm checking all the boxes. Sometimes I think we start to think like that. We can believe that, well, we have the promise of Abraham. But we've got to take stock, truly, of ourselves. Because that promise comes with responsibility. It's not a one-and-done thing. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. This was the establishment of the first New Testament Passover. We've just read some of this, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So it's important again to understand some of the context at this time. This was the early Corinthian church, but we also can't lose sight of what it means to all of us today. But a little background on the situation there in Corinth. This was a young church located in the midst of a large, decadent seaport city. Deeply immersed in pagan idolatry and immorality, it was part of the culture that they were a part of. It's largely understood that the members there were primarily Gentiles that were converted by Paul. In Paul's absence, the church had a tendency to fall back into serious problems. Problems of disunity, even sexual immorality, confusion over discipline and the matters involving worship and holy living. So they kind of would drift away. And this was the context of what was being written about here, to examine themselves not to come and to partake in this commitment to God and Christ without the seriousness that it deserves. Because we can get caught up in the world and we can get distracted and we can get, just caught up in our lives and then just show up like it's another meal, or whatever it is. And we can't do that. We have to think about the seriousness that it deserves. It's not just about listing our sins, it's about holding up the mirror of Christ's life to ours. Are we more patient than we were last year? Are we serving? It's like that, the potter checking the clay. Is it centered on the wheel? Are we centered on the wheel? Is it responding to the potter's hands? And this isn't a one-time check. This is a habit we build. All these milestones of the Sabbath and the holy days. In the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it says, whosoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. So it uses the word profaning. And if you look that up, profane means, it says, with irreverence or contempt. So it's not recognizing these symbols for what they really are. We can't have that wrong attitude and look at them with irreverence, like it doesn't mean anything. It's not so much that we're worthy or unworthy that's the issue at hand, because none of us are worthy, as we've talked about. It's about the manner in which we take this commitment serious in our lives. Christ willingly sacrificed his life so that we could be considered worthy, so that we could be on that path. And if you're baptized and you have God's Holy Spirit, you're made worthy through his example. We're made worthy through Christ, through the path that he gave us. To help us ensure that we take this serious, and we're told to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves so that we can have the confidence that we are worthy because of Christ, that we're on that path, that we have a humble approach, as Paul talked about and demonstrated in comparison to Christ. So as a title for this message today, I titled it simply, "We Are a Work in Progress." We are a work in progress, because we are. We're a work in progress, like that lump of clay on the wheel. We're being molded into something. And with any project, we have to assess our progress along the way. Are we becoming what we need to become? Are we moving towards completion? Do we have a project plan? Do we know where we're going? And we have these checkpoints, these milestones, and this project plan. We have the Sabbath and the holy days. And part of establishing this plan is to check our progress, and this is the self-examination progress that we talk about. I'm going to look at, how do you define examination? I looked at the definition of examination, and the first point I found was a detailed inspection or investigation. It's a detailed inspection or investigation to examine. So it requires a detailed inspection. And it means that we can't just take a brief look. It's not just walking by the mirror. Here's a little out of place, fix that. No, it's about a detailed inspection of our lives and how we're doing. And we need to use Christ as our measurement. We can't compare ourselves to anyone else. We compare ourselves to the example that Christ gave us. We made the choice to follow Christ, and we examined ourselves when we did that, and we counted the costs. We made sure that if we were going to make this choice and follow this path, that we considered what it would take to finish it. At least we should have. In our lives, as we go through this process, we have to continue to examine our progress. We can use the holy days and, you know, the Sabbaths as milestones to check our progress along the way. Are we still on track? Have we veered off course? How are we doing? Do we need to make corrections? And then we need to do those things along the way. And it's an ongoing and constant process. It shouldn't just be this one time of year, although this is the detailed inspection that we should be doing. It's throughout the year. How are we doing? Are we veering off? Because we all do at times, and we have to recognize it and then get nudged back on course. Let's look at Luke 14 and verse 25. We'll read here about counting the costs. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And that's a little extreme, but I think sometimes there's extreme language to emphasize a point that this path that we're on has to be the most important thing in our lives. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is all about planning, right? It's all about planning. It's about making sure you have a plan to complete whatever it is that you set your foot to do. And it's about setting our priorities straight. He's talking about making sure that when we're about to take up any endeavor, and we do this in our physical lives, we take up an endeavor, that we fully counted the costs. We've done an examination, a detailed inspection. Can we afford this house? Can we do whatever it is? We do the inspection. We look at it all. And we need to have that same mentality, maybe even more so, that detailed inspection of what it takes to be a follower of Christ. And it got me thinking that we do this naturally in our lives, don't we? Whether you're buying a house, you count the costs, or you know, you determine all the options, you look at all the building materials, you look at the foundation, the land, the well, all the stuff. It's a lot. I've never actually built a house, but I've talked with people who have, and it's like a lot of work. It's a lot of details, and you go through all of it, the paint and the, you know, the lights, all of the things, the quality, the colors, down to the choices of the light fixtures. But when we do any large physical project or a large purchase in life, we do this. We count the costs so that we make sure that we can follow through on this decision that we make. So do we take that same approach as it relates to following God? When we made that initial commitment, we should have thought it through. And I think, I'm not trying to say anybody didn't here, so I'm definitely not doing that. But it's just to think about it, right? Like, did we really think it through, considering what it would take? And are we still thinking that through and reassessing where we are in this project plan? Are we on course? Are we staying the course? Do we fully consider this life, this choice, and the path, and the decisions that it requires of us along the way? It's worth considering, because it gives us a serious thought. It makes us kind of think seriously. Where are we? Are we sure we've invested all that we have into this? so that our lamps are trimmed and full of oil when the time comes. So we have to dust off this project plan, check the milestones. Are we on track? Are we still on course? Do we have enough oil? Do we have enough Holy Spirit to finish the race that we started on? Because we know, in the end, not everybody will. Let's look at Matthew 25, in verse 1. The parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. But those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And that kind of happens in life, doesn't it? Sometimes we get busy, kind of fall asleep spiritually, like, well, maybe this isn't going to happen. So we just kind of go out and keep doing our things. And I think that's symbolically kind of what happened here. They all slumbered and slept because it didn't happen in the time frame they expected it to. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But they all had oil to start out with. We know that. And it was burning, and they fell asleep, and they didn't have enough. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So they had to go out and buy some more. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. These parables are so instructive. And they're not meant to scare us, maybe a little. They're meant to motivate us, I think. They're meant to motivate us. Motivate us to do that detailed inspection. Motivate us to know that we've counted the cost, that we have what it takes, that we consider our path. We recount the costs. And to do this, we need to have the end in mind. We need to know what we're marching towards, and that's the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and use his example as ours. We are to compare our lives to the standard that Christ presented us with. And if we do that, we can be considered worthy. Christ said in Luke 21 and verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, speaking of the time when Christ comes, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There are many things that will try to distract us and pull us away from the way of Christ, from that path. The way of the world constantly is trying to distract us in so many different ways. And the thing about that way of the world, it's the things that distract each of us is a little bit different, but the deceiver knows exactly which screws to turn and levers to pull for every one of us to try to, you know, knock us off the path that we should be on. So Luke here is referring to, he writes about the cares of this life. We need to understand the priorities so we can stay the course. We need to watch. We need to pay attention. We need to pray that we're counted worthy to escape. And it's about that inspection. It's about that seriousness in which we approach this. So that we not only escape, but we stand before the Son of Man. That's the end of our project plan. That's the vision that we need to keep in mind. We see references in the Bible to have a humble attitude. We heard about that in the sermonette. And humble is not about beating ourselves up or making us feel bad. but it's about realizing where we fit. We see the example of John the Baptist that we started out with, that he didn't consider himself worthy to loose the sandal strap of Jesus Christ. And let's look at the example of the centurion in Luke 7. Let's take a look at this story. It's another example of humility and faith, of understanding what it means to be not worthy in comparison to Christ. Let's start out here in Luke 7 and verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So Christ is entering Capernaum here, and he was made aware of a centurion's servant who was sick and dying. Let's jump to verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. So he's pleading on his behalf. Verse 5, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So the centurion had sent this message through, you know, the local Jewish elders to plead to Jesus about this dying servant. And it was pretty interesting because most centurions, I think at the time, probably didn't care that much about those who were subservient to them. This was a servant under the centurion's watch. And Jesus, it seems, listened to this message, and he headed to see the servant. But the centurion, he sent more servants out to stop him. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he understood the power of saying something and knowing that it would be followed through on. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. So he was healed. That was enough. Christ was so impressed by the centurion's faith, by what he said about all you have to do is say it and it'll be done. And he didn't even feel he was worthy to talk to Christ. That's why he sent all these other servants and all these other messengers, because he didn't feel worthy. And that's the humility that we should feel, we should have. And then we know the story of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 and verse 19. I'll just read this one, Luke 15, verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That was the son, as he realized sort of his place and the humility of things. And we feel this way sometimes. And in many ways, we should, because we're not worthy without the way that Christ made for us. But it's about having that attitude of humility, being humble about it, and examining ourselves, striving every day to be on a worthy path. And when we get off, not to beat ourselves up, but to get back on and to go back to Christ, because we're following Christ and we're made worthy through him. Because we can't be worthy on our own. It's a path we have to walk through. Please turn with me over to 3 John 1. 3 John 1 and verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers in the truth. So this was An apostle here writing to the elder Gaius, who is directing those around them to walk in truth and to walk that worthy path. He was encouraging and commending this elder for leading them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Because we're not worthy on our own, but there is a path. There's a worthy path. And that's the path we are to be on, and we have to examine ourselves against that. So as we examine ourselves, how can we be sure that we're passionately following the actions we must be doing to be on a worthy path? It requires action. It requires this detailed inspection so that we can know that we're on the right path. So I have three simple points to help us remain on this path of being worthy. Very simple. Point number one is to be righteous. Be righteous. So righteousness means living rightly, right? Living the right way. It means living by God's standards. And that's the only way to ensure you're the son or daughter of God. Now, it is an easy, simple point, a lot harder to execute. But we have to strive for it. And this isn't about virtue signaling or self-righteousness, right? Self-rightly. This is about God's right way of living and knowing that deep down. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There's different levels of righteousness. And this is about our moral compass. This is about what's driving us. Jesus wasn't impressed with the scribes and the Pharisees because their righteousness, or what they thought of their righteousness, was about how many rules they were following. You know, how many boxes did they check? How showy were they? How much did they look and play the part? What did their clothing look like? How clean was it? That was the righteousness of the Pharisees. That's not impressive to Christ. Real righteousness goes further. It's about aligning with God's standards. It's not just looking the part. It's progress, though. It's not perfection. We have to make progress in our lives. There's a saying I like. I think it's something like, don't let perfect be the enemy of good. I like that because, you know, some people feel so bad maybe that they're not perfect. It's like, don't let that be the enemy of the path of being good that we're on. And we're striving towards that righteousness. The Pharisees can check all those boxes, but God wants our hearts churned towards him. And that's the kind of righteousness he's building in us step by step as we walk on this path. So be righteous. Second point is to be holy. Being holy is about how we live our lives and actions. You know, it's not enough to just say, I follow Christ, or I believe in Christ, or I'm a Christian. A lot of people think that is good enough. That's not enough. Titus 1 and verse 16, I'll just read this one. Titus 1 verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Titus 1 verse 16. It's not enough just to profess. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. When the works and how you live and the fruit in your life doesn't align to that. So Paul's being pretty blunt there. He's saying, God doesn't mean much if your life, you know, to say that you follow God and to know God doesn't mean much if your life tells a different story. Holiness isn't just a title. It's what you do with it. We can't keep acting selfishly. We can't keep hurting people. You know, it's like having the right words and but no music to back it up. We need the music, too, in our lives. We're not finished yet. We're a work in progress. We're growing into this. Holiness, though, is something we strive for every day in our lives. It's how we serve. It's how we speak. It's the slow, steady work of living what we say we believe. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, I'll just read this one as well. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it's pretty simple. If you state that this is the life that you're following, our life, our fruits, our actions need to follow through with that. But it's also comforting here to know that God knows who are his. Again, it doesn't matter the outwardness of it all. God knows who are his. Even when we're rough around the edges, even when we're still a lump of clay being formed, he knows. But holiness is about being active. It's about choosing to turn away from the wrong and towards the good. And we're not going to get it perfect, because we're not perfect, because we are a work in progress. But every time we say no to sin, no to iniquity, and say yes to him, we're showing we belong to that foundation. And that's the proof of who we're becoming. So point number three, is be righteous, be holy. Point number three is God expects transformation. Just kind of moving right along with it. We have to transform. This starts, it really starts the day we're born, but it really starts again when we're baptized. We have to change. God expects a transformation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I'll read this one as well. It's just one scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we are to be a new creation. But baptism wasn't the end. It was the beginning. I think, that it's symbolic of cleaning us. It's symbolic of making sure that we're, we put that old man away and we become something new. But I think, I don't know if this was true for all of you, but I think when I approached that, I think I thought, okay, when I do this, I'm just going to be a new person and like everything's going to be perfect. Yeah, it didn't work like that. Because we're a work in progress. We have to continue to transform. And that was just the start of the journey. It's not overnight. Maybe we'll still wrestle with the same temperaments or the same anger or the same doubts that we have in our lives or whatever it is for each of us, and it's different. Everything that each of us struggle with, it doesn't go away. We just have to find a way to overcome. That's why the Bible keeps talking about how to, overcoming these things and finding a way to stay on that path and come back to it. But we need to make progress, on this project plan that we're on. We need to be a little bit better and a little bit different as the years go on. That's how we make ourselves into a new creation, step by step, little by little. We just keep moving forward. Another scripture I'll read here, 1 John 2, verse 3, says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2, verse 3. Again, it's about the action. It's about this transformation, this process that we're on. We have to keep the commandments. We have to live this life. That's how we check ourselves. Keeping his commandments shows us that we're not just big fans of Jesus, but we're followers. We're doing it. It's about earning our place. You can't really earn it, but it's about a natural result of the path that we're on, and it's about that gift through Christ. And we'll stumble for sure. It's progress. We have to keep on making progress in this. Are we more patient? Are we more generous? That's the evidence of transformation in our lives. It's not a one-time fix, but a steady shift towards the way. And that's how we stay on this path. And I misspoke. We can't earn it, but it's about demonstrating that we're on that path. And then John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And this is where Christ makes it personal, because it's about loving Christ. And it's not, again, just about saying, I love you. It's about showing with our lives that we love him. It's about action. It shows up in how we live, not just when it's convenient. It's not just a checklist that we can have in our lives. It's a response. It's a way of living. And we're not there yet. We're still learning what love looks like. We're still learning how to follow that kind of love as well. But every time we choose his way over ours, we're growing into that commitment that we made at baptism. We're transforming on this journey, and that love keeps us moving forward. So we need to remember to be righteous, to be holy, to be transformed. But it can be easy sometimes as we're doing that detailed inspection to look at ourselves in a negative light. What have we done wrong? List all the things we've done wrong in our lives. We can do better. Of course we can. But it's about the positive things as well, the things that we do in the spiritual walk. What have we done right? What have we done better? You know, how can we continue to replicate that as we compare ourselves to Christ? It's not wrong to consider we need to improve. That's always good. Because we all need to improve. I mean, in everything that we do. You know, you might think you're really good at something, but if you don't have the humility to say, I can still be better, and whatever it is, there's always room for improvement. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 once again, and just read these scriptures as a reminder. Because we're just under a week away now from this recommitment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to examine ourselves, and we need to take that serious. We need to take our recommitment to Him serious and not in an unworthy manner. We need to have the proper respect for the occasion and know what these symbols of Christ's body and blood mean and the sacrifice that He made for us. We need to judge ourselves now. We need to examine ourselves, examine our progress against the plan. We can't hold grievances. We have to let things go. We have to forgive, especially with each other if we have anything. You know, we're told to go forgive and go fix relationships and things like that as best we can. Make the effort. Christ died for us. He shed His blood that we might have forgiveness for our sins. And we need to forgive others as well. He gave us a path of worthiness, but we have to strive to walk on it and in it. And if we've sinned, which we all have, we need to repent of those sins. We need to clean ourselves. We need to recommit ourselves. We need to think, have we fully counted the cost as it relates to this choice of following God? And let's consider again that commitment we made to Christ. Think that through. Where are we on this plan? Consider, what's it going to take to finish the race? Do I have enough oil? Am I going to be able to stay the course? Are we fully invested where we need to be? So when that door is opened, we're there, we're invited in, and it's not shut. Where are we on this path? Let's come back to that potter's wheel that we talked about in the beginning of this message. Picturing ourselves as a piece of clay, rough, imperfect, maybe feeling unworthy. The good news, though, is that the potter hasn't given up on us. The potter will never give up on us. He's still turning the wheel, still pressing His hands into it, even if it gets a little rough at times. He's shaping it. He's pushing those lumps back in place. He's shaping us into the vessels that He needs us to be for His purpose. Because we're a work in progress, each of us. We're not finished. We're not perfect. We're being formed day by day, through every Sabbath, through the holy days, through every moment of self-examination. He's refining us. He's smoothing out the edges, centering us on that wheel, putting us back on there so that we can be formed into what He needs us to be. When we veer off, when we show the cracks in our humanity, it's kind of funny, just before church, somebody had a cracked phone and said, it fits me well. We all have some cracks in our humanity, I think. You add a little water to it, you form it back in, and that's what God's doing with us. He's not going to discard it, not going to throw it away. He's going to fix it. He keeps working because it's through Christ that we're made worthy. Psalm 26, verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." We need to have that same prayer. Test our heart, check our progress, hold fast to what is good. so that we can know, are we on track? Do we have enough oil, once again, in our lamp? Those potter's hands are still on us. They're going to be on us. They're going to shape us into what we need to be. We're becoming vessels fit for the kingdom of God. So keep running the race. Keep counting the costs. Trust the one who began this work in you. Keep on transforming. He's going to bring us to completion because we're a work in progress. And with him, we're going to finish strong.